أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وَعَلِّمْنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَزِدْنَا عِلْمًا آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we'll cover ayat 143 to 147 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll start off with the word-for-word meaning, Inshallah, beginning with ayah number 143. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثمانية eight أزواج pairs من from الضعني أو means the and ضعني sheep اثنين two و and من from الماعزي أو means the and ماعز goats اثنين two. قل, say. This is a command. And when we see the word قل, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to one person. And it is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically. And a lot of the orders also apply for us. Okay, so قل, say. As ذكريني, a in the beginning is used to ask a question. Did. So a means did. الذكرين أل means the and ذكر means male and أيني ending means that this refers to two things because it's dual. So any word that we see that ends in أيني or أني, we know that it's talking about two things or two people. So قل say a did الذكريني, the two males, حرام, he made unlawful, he made حرام. Or الأنثيين, أل means the and أنثى means female. And أني ending makes this word dual. Because in Arabic, we don't just have singular and plural, we also have a dual tense. So الأنثيين, the two females. أما means or and then ما means what. So أما or what اشتملت, it contained عليه upon he it أرحام is the plural form of the word رحم, which means the womb. So أرحام wombs الأنثيين, أل means the, and again أنثى, female, and ييني ending tells us that it's talking about two females. So الأنثيين, the two females. نبيوني. Now this is a command, and it comes from the word نبأ. نبأ means special news, important news. So نبيو, you all inform. ني, me. Be, with. Ilmin, knowledge, in, if, kuntum, kun, are, or were, thum, all of you, sadiqeen, ones, truthful. This word comes from the root word sidq, which means truthfulness, and ina ending makes this word plural. And the root word sadiq means somebody who has sidq, somebody who is truthful. So sadiqeen, ones, truthful. Wa and min from al ibili, al means the and ibili camels, ithnaini two, wa and min from al bakari the cows, ithnain two. Kul say ah. Ah in the beginning means did, so we're asking a question again. Ah zakaraini, did the two males. So أذكر means the males and أني ending means two. So Dhakarini, the two harama. He made unlawful. He prohibited, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. Or al-unthayain, the two females. Ma wa ishtamalat, carried or contained alay upon he in arhamu, wombs, al-unthayain, the two females. Or kun, are, or were, thum, all of you, shuhada, witnesses. This is the plural form of the word shaheed, which means a witness. So shuhada'a, witnesses, if, when, wasaakum, wasa, enjoined or ordered, kum, all of you, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be with hada, this. Faman, fa, so, man, who, athlamu, is more unjust. Dhulm is the root word, and dhulm means injustice. And adding an alif to the beginning adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So adhlamu, more unjust, mimman. Now this is a compound word made up of min, which means then or from, and man means whoever. Iftara. Iftara, he fabricated, he invented, he forged, ala, upon or against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kadiban, a lie, li, so that, yudilla, he leads astray. Dalal is the root word, and that means straying, to go off track. You in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So li, so that, yudilla, he leads astray. Annas, the people. Bi, with, ghair, out. So bi ghairi, without, ilm, knowledge. Inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not, yahdi, he guide. Huda is the root word, and huda means guidance. Adding a ya to the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yahdi, he guides, al, the, qawm, nation, al-dhalimeen, those who are dhalim, which means unjust. Okay, dhalim means somebody who is unjust, and ina ending makes this word plural. So adh-dhalimeen, those who do wrong or those who are unjust. Qul, say. This is a command again, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person when he says qul. And obviously he's addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La, not, ajidu, I find. I in the beginning means I here. So ajidu, I find. Fi, in, ma, what, uhiya, was divinely inspired. This word comes from wahi. Wahi means a divine revelation, a divine inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So uhiya is in the passive form. It was divinely inspired or indicated. Ilayya, ila means to. Ya in the end means me. So ilayya, to me. Muharraman. Muharram comes from the word haram, which means unlawful. Okay, so harama, as we covered above. So muharraman, adding a meme to the beginning, makes this a noun. So it means one made unlawful or prohibited. Ala, upon. Ta'imin. Ta'im is the one who eats. Because ta'am means food, and ta'im is an eater. Okay, ala, upon or on, ta'imin, one who eats. Ya ta'amhu, again, this comes from ta'am. Ta'am means food, and adding a ya to the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and it's a verb. So يطعمه, he eats, who, it. And the it refers to food. إلا, except, أن, that, يكون, it is. كن means to be. So يكون comes from كن. يكون, it is ميتة. ميتة means dead. أو, or, دما, blood, مسفوحا, one poured forth. أو, or, لحمة, لحم means flesh, خنزير, of swine. ف, so, إن, indeed, who, it, رجسون, رجس means filth or unclean. أو, or, فسقن, فسق means a disobedience, crossing limits in disobedience, a sin. أهلا, it was called upon or it was invoked. لي, for, غير, other than, الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be, with, he, it. Fa, so, من, whoever, اضطر, he was forced or compelled, غير, not, or other than, باغن, one inclining or rebelling. Wa, and la, nor, adin, one transgressing out of habit, okay, to cross all limits, to do it over and over again. That's what it means. That's what this word means. So wala adin and nor, one transgressing, crossing the limits. Fa inna, fa so inna, indeed, rabbaka, rabb means Lord, creator, master, sustainer, ga, yours, ghafurun, most forgiving. Now this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Ghafur means he is most forgiving. And another attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned here, rahimun, one always all merciful. This comes from the word rahim, which means mercy. Rahma means mercy. So rahim, always all merciful. Wa, and ala, upon, alladhina, those who, hadu, they became Jews. This word comes from the word yahud, which means the Jews. But this is actually a verb here. Hadu means they became Jews. Okay, so they did this themselves. Haramna. Haram, made unlawful, or made haram. Na, we. Kulla. Kulla means every, or all. The, possessor, or ones with. Dhufur. Dhufur means nails. Wa, and min, from. Al-Baqari, the cows. Wal-Wanami. Wa, and al, the, wanami, goats. Haramna. Haram, made halal, made haram, made unlawful. Na, we. Alay, upon, him, them. Shuhumahuma. Shuhum means fats. Huma, of both of them. So huma is the dual ending, huma or hima, and it means both of them. Okay, so shuhumahuma, of both of them. And the two that we're talking about is al-baqar and al-ghanam here, the cows and the goats. Illa, except, ma, what, hamalat, it carried, dhuhuruhuma. Dhuhur means backs. This is the plural form of the word dhahri, which means back. So dhuhur, backs, huma, of both of them. Aw, or, al-hawaya, the intestines. Aw, or, ma, what, ikhtalata. Ikhtalata, mixed with. Mixed, and then b means with. Azmin. Azm means bone. Thalika, that, jazainahum. Jaza means to recompense, to reward or punish according to what somebody does. So jazai, recompensed, na, we, and the noun refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hum, them. Be, because of. Belyi, rebellion, him, theirs. Wa, and inna, inna, indeed, and then nun alif in the end is the pronoun here, and it means we. So wa inna, and indeed, we, la sadiqun. La in the beginning is the prefix, and it means surely. Sadiq comes from the word sidq, which means truthfulness. And sadiq is somebody who is truthful. And una ending makes this word plural. So, la sadiqun, surely one's truthful. Fa in, fa, so, in, if, kathabuka. Kathabu comes from the word kathib, which means a lie. So, kathabu is a verb, and it means they be lied. Ka, you. Fa, then, kul, say, rabbukum, rabb, lord, master, sustainer, kum, yours, dhu, is possessor, or one with, rahmatin, mercy, vasiya, vast or all-embracing. So, rahmatin, vasiya, all-embracing mercy, or boundless mercy, if we put those two words together. Wa, and la, na, yuraddu, was turned back. Rad means to return. And ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person and it's passive. So yuraddu, it was turned back, or it was averted, or it is averted. Ba'su, ba's means might or force or power. But in this case, it specifically refers to punishment or torment. Who, his. So, ba'su hu, his torment. And the who refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An, from, al-qawm. Al means the, and qawm, nation, al-mujrimeen, the criminals. Al in the beginning means the. And mujrim is somebody who is a criminal. And ina ending makes this word plural. So al-mujrimeen, those who are criminals. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So beginning with ayah number 143, inshallah. Thamaniyata azwaj. Eight of pairs. Now which eight are we talking about here? It's a pair of a male and female lambs, a pair of male and female goats, a pair of male and female camels, and one of a bull and a cow. So each set of a male and female make up a zwaj, meaning spouses or pairs. Now, the reason why these animals are mentioned here specifically is because the Meccan polytheists came up with strange traditions on their own, claiming that some of these animals were halal and others were haram. They were superstitious about these animals, as we had learned earlier about the Saiba and the Vasila and Bahira and Ham, how they set up rules that they couldn't drink the milk from some of those animals, or they couldn't ride some of them, or they couldn't carry any weight or any load on some of them. So they used to set these animals free in the names of their idols, saying that they dedicated that animal in the name of the idol and they let them go free. And then they wouldn't allow women to eat the meat of the babies some of those animals delivered, claiming that it was only halal, that it was only lawful for men to eat their meat. But if the baby was stillborn, if it was dead when it was delivered, they allowed everyone to eat the meat of it. In that case, men and women could all eat it. This is what we learned last time. They made up these rules themselves, and they changed the laws of halal and haram that were set up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we know is not allowed. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there were 8 of the pairs, meaning for 8 heads of cattle, male and female, take minad dhu'nithnain wa minal ma'dithnain. Take a pair of sheep and a pair of goats, for example, and ask them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go, say, ask them, أَذَّكَرَيْنِ حَرَمَ أَمِلْ أُنْثَيَيْنِ. Of these, has he forbidden you the males, meaning the male goat and lamb, or the females, the female goat and lamb, or sheep? أَمَّا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْحَامُ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Or whatever is carried in the wombs of the 2 females, goats and sheep. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask them, if Allah had forbidden the males, the females, or the fetus of the goats and sheep. Nabiuni, inform me. He tells him to ask them to inform him. Bi'ilmin in kuntum sadiqin, based on knowledge. If you say that you are truthful, if what you say is actually true. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to ask them to give an answer based on knowledge, if they were truthful, instead of just things based on superstitions or traditions that were just carried on from the times of their forefathers. So they determined, the polytheists of Mecca determined if something was lawful or not based on tradition. But the only way we can determine if something is halal or not is based on knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. That's the only way to do it. So there's an important lesson for us in this ayah as well. When someone tells us to do something a certain way, if it's not according to the Quran or Sunnah, we have to ask for proof. We have to ask for knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us about it. Ask them for proof. There's no need to argue with that person or offend them by speaking disrespectfully. But we can't assume that whatever anyone tells us has to be right. Even if a great scholar says something new that we aren't familiar with, that we haven't learned anywhere in the Quran or Sunnah, we should ask them for proof in a nice way. And if it is actually from the Quran or Sunnah, it would really help us. It benefits us to learn something new from the Quran or Sunnah that we weren't familiar with. But nowadays, a lot of people just post random things on social media, and they claim that saying a particular dhikr, doing a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or doing something a certain number of times, can earn some particular reward that they mention with it. But they just copy-paste messages that they come across without verifying if the information is actually correct, if it's actually authentic according to hadith. But that is not how a Muslim should act. Whenever someone claims that something is halal or haram, when it's something new that we haven't learned from Quran and Sunnah, we should ask for proof of when, where they got that knowledge from. Okay, how they got knowledge of it, where they learned it from. Now, the next thing here, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ordered to ask the polytheists another question here. وَمِنَ الْإِبِلِ اثْنَيْنِ وَمِنَ الْبَقَرِ اثْنَيْنِ. And from a pair of camels and a pair of cows. The same question applies for them too. قُلْ, say, أَذَّكَرَيْنِ حَرَّمَ أَمِ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Say, of these, has he forbidden you the males or the females? أَمَّ اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْحَامُ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Or their fetuses that the females carry. As we covered already, they said that women couldn't eat the meat from the baby animal if it was alive when it was born. But if that animal was stillborn, the baby, they could eat it as well as the men. Women and men would eat it in that case. But they passed these judgments all on their own. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent down such rules for us. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they answer, ask them, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ وَصَّاكُمُ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا. Or were you present when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you these commandments? When he gave you these orders, were you there? Because they acted like they were so sure about the things they believed. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had really commanded them to do these things. So they claim that certain things were haram, even though they weren't. They acted like they had received commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had witnessed him deciding what was halal and whatever was haram. They weren't there when he gave those rules, obviously, and they had no proof of knowledge whatsoever about these things. So it was clear that they were just making up things, fabricating things. And note how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us so much about the way they made certain things haram when they were actually lawful, and they made other things halal when they really weren't. And he tells us about this in detail. He goes on about it because it is a really big deal. It's really important to know this. The rules he has set regarding these orders are extremely important to follow. If anyone tries to change the rules regarding the halal and the haram, they are committing a great sin. And why is that? Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to pass laws regarding halal and haram. Nobody else. And if anyone else tries to decide if something is halal or haram, they are basically equating themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'udhu billah. They think they're just as important. Their judgment is as important as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Astaghfirullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us. So only He can decide if doing something or eating something is halal or haram. Only He gets to tell us that. Nobody else can decide that for us. فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who can be more unjust than the one who forges a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? لِيُضِلَّ النَّاسَ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. So that he may mislead mankind without having knowledge. Who can be more unjust than someone who fabricates these lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Forbidding certain things, even though they're halal, and making others lawful, even though those things are haram. Saying that he commanded them to do things that way when he didn't. They say that it's all a part of religion when it's not a part of religion. Astaghfirullah. Amr bin Luay was a powerful chief in the pre-Islamic Arabia, and he was the first person to come up with all these strange superstitions regarding the wasila and the saiba and all these animals that we had learned about much earlier. So he was the first to come up with those. And he was the first person to bring idols to place in the haram. Before that, people were following monotheism, the religion of Ibrahim al-Islam. They only believed in one God, and they only worshipped one Allah. Until Amr bin Lu'ay brought back an idol from his travels. While he was traveling, he had seen a group of people just sitting somewhere with adorned idols made of stone. He decided to take one back and placed it in the haram. And then he instructed people to just start worshipping it. So he was the first to introduce shirk to Mecca. And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him dragging his intestines in Jahannam, in the hellfire. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam see him in that condition because he was the first one to do that. He was the one who had introduced idol worship there. He didn't just say that it was a tradition, but he claimed that it was a part of religion. So people should worship that idol. Astaghfirullah. He forced a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and misled people without having knowledge. This is a great injustice for anyone to do that. For anyone to decide the halal and haram for people when he doesn't even know. That person tells people that he's guiding them when he is actually misguided himself. And he is leading people astray too by doing that. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away knowledge in such a way that there won't be people with ilm around anymore. When people with knowledge are not there, people will take the ignorant ones as their guides, as their imams. And the ignorant ones will not be on the right path. So they will mislead others as well. And this is happening nowadays. People speak without knowledge or proof. And others are just willing to listen to them and just follow blindly. People come up with such ignorant things and they create doubts in others. An example of this is when some people have been taught that once a man dies, his nikah with his wife ends. So she can't even look at him once he passes away. This is how they forge lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying this is a part of Islam when it's not. There's no proof of this whatsoever. In the Quran or the Hadith, they randomly come up with such things. When we learn nothing about it in the Quran or Hadith, Allahu Akbar. Shaitan makes people come up with false beliefs and, you know, when it comes to doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too sometimes, he makes them come up with things that aren't even true. Because some people claim that you shouldn't do certain adhkar of Allah unless you have a spiritual guide behind you who gives you permission to do it. Because you need to have them for your protection. They need to protect you from whatever can harm comes your way as a result of that dhikr. Astaghfirullah. They say that the dhikr is so powerful that it can actually harm you somehow. So if you don't seek permission from a guide, it's not safe. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never warned us about anything like that. And we know that he conveyed all of the deen, all of the truth to us without concealing anything from us. So he would have mentioned it if it was true. There is not even a single hadith about it. Nothing tells us to seek permission from a guide before doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people are fabricating lies when they say such things. Similarly, people add things to deen when they're not even a part of Islam. They end up making religion so difficult for themselves and others. People say that the angels curse women who don't have their head covered, even when they're just around other women and there are no men around that they're not related to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly given us the rules of covering up. And what body parts are meant to be covered in front of who? He gave us the whole list. But nowhere does he mention that angels curse women who don't have their head covered. Why do we make religion so difficult when it isn't? There are people who believe that they must send salawat on the Prophet ﷺ a certain number of times, every single day, because their sheikh advised them to do it, their spiritual guide. But reciting the durood 12,000 times a day, as someone was advised to do by their sheikh, was not doable for them, even if they started early in the morning. So they went back to their sheikh, and then they were told that the whole family should do it 12,000 times every day, all together, if each one of them couldn't do it individually. But that was hard for them too. So they asked the sheikh to decrease that number that he had prescribed. And when they went back, he told them to do it 6,000 times a day, and that was a must. And he said it couldn't be decreased any further after that. But where did he come up with that number from? Of course, sending salawat on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam holds great rewards. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never told people that they must do a particular dhikr a certain number of times, or send salawat on him a certain number of times. No dhikr besides the five obligatory prayers was made fard for us. Okay, it's not compulsory. Maybe the sheikh advised them to do it so they would keep going back to him to ask for guidance. So people add things to religion sometimes in the process. They are misguided and they lead others astray too. And it seems like others just listen to them blindly, following whatever they tell them. This is why it's really important to seek knowledge. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Surely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide the unjust people. And what injustice do they commit? They forge lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they lead other people astray without knowledge. So whenever someone asks us something that we don't know anything about, or anything, when we don't know the answer to the question, we should just tell them that we don't know. Okay, it's as simple as that. There's nothing wrong with not knowing something. But we can't try to guess when we're unsure, especially when it comes to religion. Okay, any knowledge. Just admit that we don't know and tell the other person that we'll ask or check and find out, and then we'll tell them. We should never be embarrassed to admit that we don't know something. Once a man traveled a great distance to see Imam Malik because he heard people say that Imam Malik was very knowledgeable. And of course he was. We all know that. But when he saw Imam Malik and asked him a question, Imam Malik said, "I don't know." Then he asked him a second question, because he had brought a list of things he wanted to ask him. So he asked a second question, and again, Imam Malik said, "I don't have knowledge." The same thing happened when he asked him a third question, to which the man said, "What will I tell people when I go back? That I asked Imam Malik these questions and he had no knowledge and told me that he didn't know?" And Imam Malik replied, "Yes, you can tell them that Malik doesn't know." He was not embarrassed to admit that, even though he was so knowledgeable. So we should never be ashamed to admit that we don't know about something. We shouldn't just guess and come up with answers just to be able to respond to people or satisfy them, because that is great dhulm or injustice. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا أجد فيما أوحي إلي محرما. I did not find in what has been revealed to me anything forbidden. على طائم يطعمه to be eaten by one who wishes to eat it. Meaning that whatever they had made haram to eat on their own, that they had just come up with it themselves, was not anywhere to be found in the wahi that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If those things that they said were forbidden were actually forbidden, it would have been indicated to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam through wahi, through divine revelation. So he was instructed to tell them that the wahi that was inspired to him did not include any such thing that they believed was haram. Illa, except, أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتَةً, that the meat is of an already dead animal. Nobody can eat it then, if it's already dead. And we learned in detail about what the mayta, or the dead, refers to in Suratul Maida. It includes the munqanika and the mutaraddiya and the whole list that we had gone over then. We were told that whichever animal fell to its death, or it was struck and died, or it was injured and died, is haram to eat once it's dead. Now, we know that this is a Makki surah, right? We learned that at the beginning when we started Suratul An'am, that this is a Makki surah. But people quote this ayah out of context and say that the Quran says only the four things listed in this ayah are haram, meaning the meita and the daman, masfuhan and lahma khinzir, and things that are uhilla li ghayrillah. Okay, that besides these four things, everything else is okay because it's not listed here. That's what they claim. They say that the scholars fabricated a lie to tell people that alcohol is haram and certain other things too, because it's not mentioned here. But remember, this surah was revealed in Makkah in the early times. Not all the orders were given yet while the Muslims and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in Makkah. Suratul Maida was revealed much later after this. It was revealed at the end of the Medina period. Okay, so the rules given there are final. They're in detail. And we know that alcohol was gradually forbidden over time because they were so used to drinking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gradually forbade it. And we learned that the restrictions in Suratul Maida were final. They are for good, because it was revealed right in the end of the Medina time. So those rules are final. Nothing can be added or subtracted to those rules there. Surah Al-Maida told us right in the beginning the list of things that are forbidden. The meat of dead animals, blood, the meat of an animal that was slaughtered in the name of anyone other than Allah, the animal that was hurt and died, the animal that was struck by something and died, it fell to its death, the one that was gored to death, or the one eaten by a predatory animal and it died, except what you properly slaughtered. And we learned that the animals sacrificed at altars in the names of idols were haram, and drawing lots for decisions was haram. All these things are haram, and they are fisk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had clearly told us in Suratul Maida that they are all acts of disobedience. That's what we learned. And later in ayah number 90 of Suratul Maida, we learned where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, innamal khamru wal maisiru wal ansabu wal azlamu rijsum min amal lishaytan. O believers, the intoxicants, meaning alcohol and drugs and anything that intoxicates, and gambling, sacrificing on stone altars to other than Allah, And divining arrows are a filth from the works of Shaitan. And then he said, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So avoid them so that you can succeed. We studied the topics listed in that ayah in detail, alhamdulillah. And we also covered fortune telling, how that was haram too. So besides the list of forbidden animals, we are not allowed to eat predatory animals or domesticated donkeys. Wild donkeys are lawful to eat. Okay, so people can eat wild donkeys, but domesticated ones are haram. Crows that bite, vultures, snakes, and scorpions are also haram. And these four animals should be killed even if they're seen in the haram or outside of it. Anyway, all kinds of animals that are considered haram, according to these rules, fall in the Maida category. And whatever we covered earlier in Surah Al-Maida. So we should know that we can use the leather of dead animals. Okay, that's something a lot of people ask about. We learned this from the time when the mother of the believers, Sauda bint Zama radiallahu anhu's goat died. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out, he asked her why she hadn't removed its hide. She asked if it was permissible for use, since we are not allowed to eat an animal when it's dead. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this ayah and said that it is only haram to eat, but it's okay to dye it and sell it, as people did back then. So people were sent to, men were sent to remove its hide, and she had a leather bag made out of it, which she used for a long time. So it's okay to use leather. We should know that. Even though we don't know if the animal the hide came from was slaughtered according to Islamic rules or not. Now the next thing on the list after Maita is Damam Masfuhan. Oh, daman masfuhan, or running blood, that's forbidden. Meaning the blood that flows out when the animal is being slaughtered. That blood is haram. Now, this doesn't mean the blood that sticks to the meat when we get meat and when we wash it before cooking, we do see blood there sometimes, right? So it's not the blood that sticks to that meat. It's okay if there's blood on it then, or even when we're cooking it and we see blood, that's fine. This is talking about the blood that flows when an animal is slaughtered. And the next thing, oh, lahma khinzir, or the flesh of swine. Its meat is haram. Nothing from the swine is halal. According to an Abu Dawood hadith, we learn when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something haram for people to eat, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah makes something haram for people to eat, He makes the price people pay for it haram as well. So we learn from this that Muslims cannot be selling pork if they own stores. If a Muslim owns a pizzeria, for example, they cannot use pork as a topping to sell pepperoni pizza to customers. And if a Muslim owns a store, they can't be selling alcohol there, since drinking it is haram. So the money they would get for selling it is also haram. And it's clear from the hadith that selling whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us to eat is haram. فَإِنَّهُ رِجْسٌ. So indeed it is unclean. It is filth. أَوْ فِسْقًا. Or a disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's haram. The meat of swine is rijs. It's not clean. And eating the maida is a great sin too. People cross limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they eat the things we just learned here. So they disobey when they do that. Uhilla li ghayri Allahi bihi. Or whatever has been slaughtered in the names of others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The flesh of that animal has become profane for that reason. For example, if someone slaughters a goat in the name of Isa alayhi salam or a sheikh, or Ali radiallahu anhu, or Hussein radiallahu anhu. It seems like it's halal because it's apparently clean. It seems clean and it's slaughtered according to Islamic laws, but it is not halal just because it was slaughtered in the name of others instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not halal. It may seem like it, but it's not. Because the intention behind sacrificing that animal or the name it was called out to besides Allah makes it haram. So the thinking behind it is wrong, to please someone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if our Hindu neighbors send over sweets in the name of their idol, it becomes haram to eat, even though it is normally halal to eat those sweets because the ingredients are all halal. But just because it's given in the name of their idol, it's not halal anymore. So any food item, whether it has meat in it or not, is not halal if it was called out to liwayrillah. Even if our Muslim neighbors send over something that is slaughtered or cooked in the name of someone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes haram. Even if something is called out to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the other prophets, it is not lawful. The only name we can invoke when preparing our foods, when we are giving out foods, the only name we can call out is to do so in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give out those foods in the name of Allah. This should be clear to all of us because we need to be very careful about these rules. Just as we are about making sure that the ingredients are halal and pure, it doesn't make sense for people to give foods in the name of others when they're claiming that they're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we want to give something in the name of Allah, we can do it at any time, all throughout the year. We don't specifically give out food on dates that people have come up with in that case. And there's no need to even mention to anyone that we're giving something out in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So even before Islam, in the times of Jahiliyyah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ate the meat of animals that were sacrificed in the name of others besides Allah. It is for غير الله, لغير الله, when slaughtered in that sense. Now, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. So whoever is forced in a helpless situation, someone who is compelled to eat it, when they're not intending to rebel against Allah or to see how it tastes, when that person is forced to eat it due to extreme hunger or starvation, when there's nothing else, and if he doesn't eat, he would die. Even though he doesn't want to eat it, if he eats it in a situation like that, then he has no other option but to eat a little bit of haram to survive. Not to eat a lot by choice or because he craves it and not wanting to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He eats it out of necessity. In that case, فَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Then indeed, your Lord is most forgiving and always all merciful. So that person will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving and merciful. And this applies to other cases as well. When a person is compelled to eat the haram for survival because there is no other option, it becomes okay to eat. But only when that person fears that he would die if he doesn't. In that case, he should eat it instead of thinking that he would rather die than eat something like that. Because that would be like committing suicide. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders people to eat a little bit of it when absolutely necessary to stay alive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make things halal for us when he wants, and he can forbid things when he wants as well. So we can't do what we feel like doing and say that we would rather die than eat a little bit of haram when there's nothing else. We have to follow his orders, and that is to eat it to be able to survive in such a situation. And in that case, he is forgiving. And upon those who became Jews, this means that they became Jews themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make them Jewish. He had named them Muslims. Just as well as everyone else, he has named everybody Muslims. Ismail alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, and their children called themselves Muslims. But later on, people became Jews or Christians. Haramna kulla dhi dhufur. We forbade every animal with undivided hooves, the ones with claws. This means that they were animals that didn't have distinct separated fingers, like camels or ostriches or ducks. They have either hooves or webbed feet, like ducks do, for example. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made those animals haram for the Jews, even though they were not haram normally in Sharia. Initially, they were not haram. وَمِنَ الْبَقَرِ وَالْغَنَمِ, and from the cows and the goats. What was forbidden from these two animals, the cows and goats? حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ شُهُومَهُمَا. We forbade the fats of them both, of the oxen and the sheep, even though they're not haram otherwise. Inshallah, we'll find out a little later why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these things haram for them. إِلَّا مَا حَمَلَتْ ذُهُورُهُمَا, except what is attached to their backs. Sometimes a lamb or goat has fat on its back. That remained lawful for them. That wasn't haram. أَوِلْ حَوَايَا, or their intestines. The fat in their intestines was not haram either. أَوْ مَخْتَلَتَ بِعَظْمَ, or when it is mixed with their bones. That fat wasn't haram either. So there were three exceptions here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. Fat that was attached to the animal's backs, their intestines, or their bones was lawful. Okay, it was halal for them to consume in these three cases. Otherwise, all the fat from goats and cows became haram for them, for the Jews. However, they started to melt that fat of these animals and started selling it. That's how they twisted the rules of Allah to do what they wanted. Later, after Islam came, and Umar radiallahu anhu found out that Samra had started selling alcohol, he said, may Allah destroy him. Doesn't he know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the Jews, for they started to melt fat to sell when they were forbidden to eat it. Since it was haram to eat, it was also haram to sell or buy it. But they melted it and sold it to others, saying that it's haram for us because we can't eat it, so we can just sell it to others. This is what they believe about interest nowadays. They say that it's unlawful for them to charge or give interest to another Jewish person. They don't charge other Jewish people interest. But it's acceptable to charge and take interest from people of other faiths, since they're not Jewish and they're others, according to them. This is what they did with the fats of animals too. Jabir bin Abdullah said in the year of the conquest of Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have forbidden alcohol, dead animals, swine, and the selling or buying of idols. But astaghfirullah, so many Muslims still get caught up in the sin today. They like to buy statues to place in different parts of their homes, and they think they're just decorating their homes. They don't do it to worship those statues, obviously, but they should know that it's haram to even buy them or to sell them. So we shouldn't buy or bring home those sort of items. A lot of people say that it's not a big deal, even if they do so, because they don't intend to worship them. But it is a big deal, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that He has forbidden us to buy them. And we can't take things from deen lightly like that, saying that it doesn't make a difference, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Because this is what the people of Nuh used to say as well, that it doesn't make a difference. But they eventually started to worship idols. At first they just made drawings, but then they started decorating the graves of their saints. And in the end, they said it was sensible to just keep them in their homes, so they wouldn't have to go to their graves. And they claimed to just do it out of respect for them, not to worship them, since they had been pious people. But they gradually started worshiping idols. That's how shaitan leads us to the greater sins. He makes it seem so small and innocent initially. Any wrongdoing, he makes it seem small. But he takes us from one step to the next, until he gets us to commit the bigger sins, and we don't even realize it. So we should never take these things lightly. It's haram to sell or buy dead animals, pork, alcohol, and idols. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting by the Kaaba once, behind Maqam Ibrahim, when he looked up towards the sky and he cursed the Jews 3 times. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the fats of animals haram for them, and they started selling it for money. When He makes something haram for people, selling it and the price they charge people is also haram. So Muslims should never say that it's okay to sell haram things, as long as they don't eat them themselves. We're not allowed to sell them either. And note that if the fat of goats and cows were actually haram, and the animals with webbed feet or those with hooves were haram, they would have been haram for us too, right? But they're not haram. And the haram animals, like the swine, was also haram for them too. It was haram and it still is today. But the reason why the other animals, the ones with hooves and webbed feet, and the ones with the fats of the goats and sheep, why goats and cows, why it became haram for them, even though they were not initially haram, is ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِبَغْيِهِمْ. This was their punishment we had inflicted for their willful disobedience. It was because of their rebellion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these things haram for them as a punishment. So when any of the people of the book, the people who were given the book, started to rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punished them by making the halal things haram for them as well. This is because instead of being thankful for that honor of receiving the book, instead of being grateful, they started to sin, they started to transgress. And that is a form of punishment as a result of their sins, that the halal things became haram for them. So we learn that people are punished for their sins in this life as well, not just in the hereafter. How? Blessings are taken away from them, and halal things become haram for them. The Jews chose to keep disobeying and questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules. So the restrictions that were placed on them kept increasing. Even the things that had been lawful became unlawful. وَإِنَّا لَصَادِقُونَ. And indeed, we are surely ones truthful. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this, that He is truthful? Because the Jews used to say that the camel is haram for the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam too, since it was haram for them. They questioned Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood, saying things like, what sort of prophet is he that he has made these things halal for himself, when he says that he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though these things are not lawful? They were not lawful for them, meaning the Jews, because they had been so disobedient. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forbidden them for them. But they were halal otherwise. But they made this point a means of questioning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that whatever he said is true. These things only became haram for them as a result of their own wrongdoing. It wasn't haram for others. فَإِن كَذَّبُوكَ, so if they disbelieve you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they reject you and don't admit that these things were forbidden for them as a result of their sins, فَقُلْ, then say, رَبُّكُمْ ذُو رَحْمَةٍ وَاسِعَ, then say, your Lord is the owner of boundless mercy. He is possessor of mercy, and he is all-embracing. This means that he is infinitely merciful, whether someone is righteous or sinful, whether someone believes or disbelieves. He doesn't seize anyone and punish them right away. He doesn't punish people right away. He has decreed a time for that, and he gives people chances until then. وَلَا يُرَدُّ بَأْسُهُ عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, but his torment cannot be averted from criminal people. Once that punishment comes, when they are finally seized, it will not be turned back. So nobody should think that they can get away with their wrongdoing. But they should know it's due to his mercy, out of his mercy, that he gives people respite. He gives people chances to turn back until that fixed time. It doesn't matter if people deny the truth or disbelieve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The truth prevails. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. And that is the reason why they get more time. And he says, your Lord forgives people for their sins. And he tells us in another part of the Quran, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ, meaning, indeed, the grip of your Lord is severe. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here too. He mentions his mercy, hope, and fear all together. Usually, we see that hope and fear are mentioned together in the Quran. Here, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. And right afterwards, we are reminded of the punishment too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even if his enemies, meaning the mushrikeen of Mecca and the Jews, denied him, he shouldn't make them lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Instead, he was told to remind all of them of his boundless mercy, to tell them that he is merciful still. And along with that, he was instructed to warn them so they would try to save themselves from the torment. They were rejecting Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were rejecting the truth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still ordered him by saying, فَقُلْ, then say to them. So he would remind them of how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So maybe they would listen and take heed and save themselves from the torment. Subhanallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.